Again, we're going to be going through some basic doctrines and continuing on through a series right now. We're going to begin changing that out after some point, perhaps sermons about the holy days, basics for people, a review for us, and that'll be helpful as well. And helping new people who come along to help them to know some of the most basic of things. But something that has become very obvious as we continue to go on, brethren, is that things are so much different today than what they were 15 and 20 years ago, what we got used to as far as our group was concerned. And different times and different ages, God has worked in different ways, and that's become very obvious now. We really are heading into a period of time where people, if they are hungry, they're going to have to dig, and they're going to have to dig on their own. And in many cases, they're not going to have people to be around to be able to glean information, and so they're going to have to follow the advice, admonition given, like in the book, to search out Mr. Armstrong's writings and so forth, which I can find on the internet very easily. But some people don't have computers, so if they want to know, they're going to have to go to places where they can do so. And that's available, especially in foreign countries. I don't know as much about here in the States because I haven't tried to do it, but there are the internet cafes. A lot of them have computers that people can hook up to, pay a charge or whatever to do so. And people are just going to have to dig because we're in that time. We are in a time of famine. That famine is not going to stop. It's going to continue. That's just the age we live in spiritually. And people are going to have to dig when they start searching out the truth. They're going to be told to, but at one point. But in the time that they have to do a little digging, that's what they're going to have to do. Later on, they're going to have to learn by strictly by hearing because of wherever, whatever it comes to them through whatever means. It may be through some of you, the individuals you're able to talk to, and that be spread around by two individuals who are going to be saying things. They're going to learn a lot that way, but they're going to be basic things, and they're just going to be basic repentance, basic turning from Sunday, as an example, to the Sabbath. And those kinds of things that they're going to be hearing because they're going to be told that's what they have to do. So we have gone through a brief history today of the church. Today is going to be part three of the sermon series entitled, How Do I Walk in the Truth? And again, we did start with a brief history of how God has been working with mankind over the past 6,000 years. And that during that entire age, much of the meaning contained in the annual feast of Pentecost has been in the process of being fulfilled. That's been God's primary focus for the last 6,000 years. It hasn't been to call the world. It hasn't been to try to convert the world to truth, not in any fashion, not in any measure. People have been given truth. The Israelites were given some very basic foundational truth in the sense of where you had to begin physically in your life, but not the spiritual understanding of those things because it takes God's Spirit to understand those things in spirit. And they weren't given that. They weren't given the Holy Spirit. They were just given the law and to prove and to show that man can't keep God's way of life, can't keep the law of God without God's help, without the inspiration and the guidance and the direction of God's Spirit. And so we, in the last 2,000 years, have learned that very powerfully so. God has shown that you have to have that Spirit, that life in you in order to receive God's way of life. And then it's still a battle. You have to battle human nature. It's a constant process of growing and overcoming. But in the last 6,000 years, God has been fulfilling a major part of what's pictured in Pentecost. And that has to do with the first fruits, the 144,000 who are going to return with Jesus Christ when He returns as King of Kings. And they're going to return with Him. That's what God has been doing, especially in the church over the past 2,000 years. And I was thinking the other day about the period of time from the 30s on up into 1986 as an example, Philadelphia. You take that period of time of around 50 years of Mr. Armstrong working actively and doing the things he did and what God blessed him to accomplish in that time. And I thought of all the brethren, people that came into the church who were older, even back there in the 30s and 40s, who died in the faith. People who died in the 50s and 60s and the 70s and into the 80s in that period of time. There are a lot of people that God worked with during that period of time that are going to be a part of 144,000. And I think of this time, how that it isn't as needful to work with as large in numbers, nor is it. You know, there's a matter of a wisdom in how God works with things, but there are things that God has done, and because of a purpose and what was going to be accomplished at the end, that becoming very obvious that there aren't as many toward the end of the age that God is going to work with as well, and to conclude that 144,000. So the history contained in such a long period of time, 6,000 years, is an awesome thing to understand what God has been doing. And it's vital to understanding that in God's church over the past 2,000 years, that one of the primary things in this present age to grasp, that people need to grasp and to comprehend, is that God's church has been very small. Because of that, if we understand God's purpose in 6,000 years of just working with primarily 144,000, not the world, that's coming later, during the millennium, especially the great white throne.
But sometimes even in the church, we haven't fully grasped or haven't really zeroed in on those things so that we can understand what God is doing. And that's a message that people, as they come along, deeply need to understand, that the church today is incredibly small. And it's by design. God has a purpose in that. And He's completing a job and a task that's in front of Him. But He's getting ready as well, at the same time, to begin to call the whole world. And it's going through a process of time to accomplish that. Man has to be humble mightily in 3.5 years in this country, as an example, so that they will begin to change and begin to receive and accept what God tells them, which man hasn't done for 6,000 years. But we have to go through an incredible amount to be humble so that we'll begin to listen, just like I understand. So what? We get 50,000 books out there. It doesn't mean a whole lot to people right now. Think how small, how puny that is. It truly is. People have to be humbled with severity before they will be sobered into searching out the truth. That's just a reality of where we live. And we may get tired of hearing some of those things, but brethren, when it finally gets here, our lives are going to change dramatically, aren't they? Our lives, brethren, are going to change dramatically. In everything we do, a reliance on God to a level and a degree we have never lived by in our lives. Day by day by day to come through that 3.5 years. I probably shook some up last week at the end of the sermon to make a comment. We have to understand, brethren, that life is not going to be like it is now, where you can choose to live where you want to live. Life is not going to be that you can decide to do what you want to do, where you want to do it during that 3.5 years. We know this country is going to be brought down, along with Canada, New Zealand, Australia, Great Britain, and parts of Europe. We're not going to have our own government anymore in this country. We're not going to have the freedom to do the things that we do today. In some cases, people will be divided and separated out to do different things and to be moved to different places. That's just a reality. You may not like to hear it or think about it, but you're going to live in it. And it's better to think about it a little bit ahead of time and to toughen up mentally and spiritually and ask God to help toughen you up, to help make you strong, so that you can go through those times boldly, strong, and powerfully with God's help and God's Spirit. But you know, it's an amazing thing, brethren, to understand. I marvel at what God is doing and the time periods we're going through. And sure, they're scary, but God is God. God is all-powerful and almighty. And that's why you need to have a close relationship with Him. He'll bring you through these things as you look to Him, as you seek His favor and blessings and help in your life and strive to live by what is right. That's a matter of your own relationship, young and old alike. No, but you can't do it for anyone else. It's individually in our relationship with God. And so something new people need to understand, if they really want help in the very short time we have, before these things actually happen, before the seventh seal opens up, then you have a little bit of time. And you're very fortunate if you have the ability to do some studying on your own right now, to go to the internet, to be able to do some things on your own while you have that freedom, because they're not going to have it very long. And so those few who have that opportunity need to understand very quickly on. There's one primary way you receive the truth. There's one primary way you'll be fed in this particular time frame. And that's what we discussed last Sabbath. And so again, the church has been very small through time the last 2,000 years, and especially at this end time. You need to understand that history. Otherwise, there are people even in the scattered church who will be mesmerized by something else that doesn't help them. And those are not small things. Toward the end of last Sabbath sermon, we were concluding by focusing on the reality of how God is working now with such a small group of people. And there is a basic structure God has given whereby He leads and teaches His people. And in this current structure, which is different from what it was before, it affects how God has chosen to teach us on the Sabbath. And that's the primary purpose, again, of the Sabbath, for us to understand and for people who are coming along to understand that the primary purpose of the Sabbath and holy days is the time you spend where God teaches you. And then if it doesn't come from God, it's of no value. Only if God's Spirit is in it and it's inspired by God does it have purpose and meaning. If someone is cut off from God's Spirit, no matter what their relationship was with God in times past, if God's Spirit isn't flowing in that way, they can't give you anything. That's a reality that people have to learn, because some still struggle with some of that. think of one individual this year. I'm just going to mention it because they're going to hear the tape. I don't think they're probably hearing this today. Feel by what's been said so far, going to be keeping Passover with another group. That is insane. That is foolish. It has to do very basically with discerning the Lord's body. That means understanding where God is working and where God is not working. And if we aren't convicted of those things, then we need to go find God. God is not divided and God is not scattered all over the place right now. And sometimes that can be hard because of what we have come out of and what we have been used to. Ephesians 4, I want to just mention some, we're going to quickly review this, have an overview of what we concluded on last Sabbath toward the end of the sermon. Ephesians 4, verse 4, some very, very, very basic things. In verse 4 it says, there is one body. One body? Not a lot of different bodies out here. You know, God's Spirit is in agreement, in unity and harmony. And if we don't understand those things, brethren, we're really in the wrong place right now. If we don't agree with that truth, what I'm saying right now, then this isn't coming from God. If it isn't coming from God and you believe that, then go find out where God is. You have a responsibility in your relationship with God to know where God is working. Otherwise, you don't have a relationship with God. And this is not the time to play games. I'm talking to people who are scattered today. We need to become more at one in unity and harmony and understand what God is doing. There is one body spiritually. And if someone has been cut off from that one body, they are cut off from it. They don't have the flow of God's Spirit in their life. One Spirit. That means in itself, with one Spirit, that there will be a harmony and a unity with God's Spirit and what is true and what is right. Even as you are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Especially today. Yes, we went through a difficult time when we were scattered, when we were cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, everyone. When we were striving to get back on our feet once again as God was leading us from one basic doctrine to another. And very likely, brother, and very easily, may have been working with a lot of different ones to lead them from one doctrine to another to see if they would follow the lead of His Holy Spirit. And there are things in that as well. And so if we will follow what God leads us in, He will lead us into what is true and right in getting back on track, if you will, because we were deeply off track. You know, I think of Mr. Armstrong so often preaching that when he came back with a renewed zeal and fire in the early 80s, late 1979 and on, and a powerful zeal that he had in talking to the church about a need to get back on the right track because we were like a train that was derailed. And I think, what in the world would he say about it today, what happened to us? People don't even know where the train is, let alone how to get on a track because they don't even know where the track is. You know, there is one track. There is one way. There is one truth, brethren, and we need to be on it. So one faith means to it has to do with what you believe. You live by what you believe. There are people today who were scattered who live by what they believe. They don't believe we are all Laodicean. They don't believe the church was scattered. There are groups who don't even believe they're the product of being scattered anymore. I marvel at that. They don't believe that there's been an abomination of desolation in the church. They don't believe that all the stones of the temple were cast down. And so they live differently because of what they believe. They believe things are the same as what they were back in 1986. They aren't. They're not just continuing on doing the same as what was done in the mid-80s. That's a difference in belief that I have with what many of them have, with what hopefully you have and they have. There's a stark difference in that. And God isn't in both places. So where is He? One baptism, one God and Father all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And that's the answer. Where is God? Is God in us? Is He working through us? And if He's not, then people have a responsibility to go find out where God is. Verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Again, just a quick reminder here of the word disciple, because a lot of us, we lost sight of this. That's what we are when God calls us. Till the time our change comes, we are disciples. And that means a learner, a student, a pupil, to learn God's way of life. That's why He gives us a Sabbath, so He can teach us Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, holy day to holy day to holy day to holy day. That's a primary time God, through the power of His Spirit, teaches His people. Otherwise, there wouldn't be the need. There would be some other need then for the Sabbath and the holy days. That is the primary purpose and need of the Sabbath and holy days. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There is a oneness of the faith in what we believe. And that's what we've been going through for over 7 years. God bringing us into a greater unity because of the change that took place in time, the change that has taken place in the church, and the change that has taken place concerning what we've gone through totally and completely. And He wants us to understand that, so we're all in unity and harmony. And then it goes on here with the rest of the story. But I marvel at this. Someone asked a question about something Mr. Armstrong had written in The Mystery of the Ages on page 350, and I'd like to read that at this point. Because sometimes we read things, and we need to understand the context. It's like the Bible. It's not the Bible, so hopefully nobody gets off on a tangent there. But it's like the Bible. When you read the Bible, look at all the people. Look at the people in the scattered church who go to various verses, and they see different things. Well, what is true? That which is inspired by God's Spirit that God reveals, He may not give us all understanding at one time, and then later on He may give us fuller understanding. And then if we're led by God's Spirit, we'll see and understand those things. But the only way we know what is really written there is by God's Spirit. Otherwise, it's just people's ideas. Look at the world. Look at Protestantism. And so that's the way it is, and so much of what's been scattered. And understanding that then is the same thing. I marvel at people who go and read Mystery of the Ages, and they come back with different ideas and say things that they interpret that it says. Well, they're not going to understand it unless God's Spirit is in it. It's like reading Scriptures. If you don't understand the plan and the purpose, because that's all He talked about. He talked about the plan and the purpose of God, of what God is doing. You can't just read the book and understand it in spirit. There are physical things you can glean and understand, but you have to have God's Spirit to understand spiritually what God has given, to be in unity of mind and spirit. And so we can read through certain things, and God will lead us to understand all those things, but there are people who misinterpret, even in reading that. I'll give you an example. I had a conversation today with an individual who's new, and they're making very fast progress, and it's exciting to see that growth that takes place that zeal, that desire to learn. And yet there was a comment made about something said in the book, and I told them to go back and read it again because it wasn't said that way. But see, we get interpretations of something. I said, there's some things you're going to have to read again and again, and God will lead you and help you to build upon it because there's much to learn and you're building on a lot. And so as you build, things will become clearer to you. But, basically told them, go back and read it again. But that's the way it is sometimes. And so here it is in this case here, something that was said. Mr. Armstrong said here, it says, one thing that will not be in the Millennium Headquarters Church is a doctrinal committee of intellectual scholars to decide whether Christ's teachings are true doctrines. Do you know why he wrote that? Because of his experience in the church. Because of what happened in the late 70s, where individuals begin to talk about the need for a doctrinal committee so that it's like we can go through and study and see if we're really on the right track. And if we're not, we'll decide certain doctrine. You can imagine Mr. Armstrong's response to that, if you knew him. Not very good. There was a battle. There was a battle with a lot of the evangelists at headquarters because they wanted doctrinal committees. One that taught a lot of students about a lot of garbage who died recently was one of those individuals who wanted to have a doctrinal committee because they're intellectuals and scholars. They did not remember how God worked. And God worked by revealing things through Mr. Armstrong to them. They forgot, even as evangelists and so forth, that they were still disciples and that there was a way that God would teach them what was true and what was sound and what was right. And it did come from God through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, into a human being on this earth, Mr. Armstrong, and then out to the church. That's how it worked. And that's how it still works. There are ways that God leads and guides and directs His people. There's a process whereby He works. And those are very basic things to understand. And so he goes on to say here, there was no such doctrinal committee in the first century headquarters church at Jerusalem. All teaching came from Christ through the apostles. You know, and we understand primarily through Peter and Paul at that time. We understand that Peter was the primary apostle, if you will, to the Jews. And that Paul, as it says in Scripture, was the one sent to the Gentiles. We understand that there was even a different means by which God worked. They didn't have TV, radio, telephone, all the means of communication. Paul worked with the Gentiles. The others worked, out of Jerusalem as a whole, primarily, to the Jews. And God made that distinction in Scripture then. All teaching came, as Mr. Armstrong said, came from Christ through the apostles, and a few times Christ communicated to apostles via the prophets, of which there are none in God's church today, since the Bible for our time is complete. God's church today, as in the first century, receives its teaching from the living Christ through an apostle, just as in A.D. 31. And so the question might be, well, is there a contradiction there because of what's being said now and so forth? Well, not at all, brethren, if we understand. Mr. Armstrong was addressing something very specific for the church at his time, that the fact that there weren't any apostles, frankly. There was just one apostle. And there were no prophets by which God had worked. God made it very clear. There were no prophets during Philadelphia. Not a one. Not a one. And so, again here, in the context of what he was addressing and what he's talking about here, there wasn't a one then. But we know, brethren, he wasn't addressing this. We know at the end there will be two. So does that mean, was he addressing that? Was he talking about there's a need for more of the Bible to be written? Because that's what the prophets of old, their primary function was. The primary thing that was given and given to the apostles, even John. John was a church pastor, he was an apostle, and he was a prophet. If we understand all those things, brethren, he fulfilled all those functions, the apostle John did. After the others had died, and he continued on with that church era. We understand those things. So there did come a time in the early church that a prophet was used. He wrote the book of Revelation. You know, God inspired him to write those things. And that's what Mr. Armstrong is addressing as a whole, that there aren't other things being written now in that respect. Bible is complete. There's no need for other prophecies to be written, to be given to an apostle or whatever, to be recorded or whatever, or that even prophets would write those things about Scripture that is needed. And so candidly talk about my job as I had before. That which is given by for interpretation, for the matter of interpreting, for giving in this modern time, that which is contained in John and Ezekiel and other places is a totally different matter. It has nothing to do with more Bible being written. It's a matter of giving what has already been written. It's a matter of revealing, just like Revelation. You know, I get calls, people talk to me or write email to me, you know, about the seventh seal, of when it's going to be open. I let them know. I don't know when it's open. I don't know when it's going to be open. And nobody else does. God does. And it'll be given to Jesus Christ when it's time to open it. I don't know if even He knows it yet because of a timing that God gave. But when it is open, we know for sure that it's given to Jesus Christ. And we know for sure at that time He gives it to the church. Why? Because He reveals it by the very things that are accomplished by what is said in Scripture. And so then we know. We'll know when Jesus Christ gives it to us. We truly will. But until that time, we won't know. So, again, here, a good question to ask about this. But we have to understand the context of what people are addressing. And we know what Mr. Armstrong was addressing. He was addressing specifically that time, what he was going through, and a need. What was the need? But we have entered into a time where there is a different need. And, you know, amazing. Also, as he talks about here, Mr. Armstrong said, speaking of prophets, of which there are none in God's church today. And just like today, there are no apostles. I made that abundantly clear many a time. There are no apostles in this time. There are none. There is not the need for any. There, God is not using any. There's nobody out there that's an apostle. There are some who were ordained evangelists in times past, and that's a reality. So again, we understand some things that are going to take place. There will be two prophets, and it's not for the purpose of God. That's what God calls them, my two prophets, the two witnesses. So, again, if someone does understand all these things concerning the church, then that brings us to a time of judgment and decision of our own that comes upon us. Every one of us has to address us in time. We've gone through a short history because it's more pertinent today than it was in times past. It's more pertinent that people understand a history of what's happened, of where we are, why is it the end time? You need to understand some basic history of what has brought us up to this time. You need to understand some basic history to understand what God has been doing for 6,000 years with 144,000 who are getting ready to return with Jesus Christ. And if you understand these things, then you'll also grasp and comprehend why the church went through what it did, what has been accomplished, why it has been diminished in size, as we looked at in Scripture last week in Ezekiel. And then to understand you have very little time to get your act together, to get your relationship together with God, to obey God, because that's what comes upon everyone. Are you now going to obey your God? Because if you don't, you're going to go through some more hard times, and God will continue to humble you and humble you and humble you until you come to where you will obey Him or until you die. I'm talking to new people as a whole. That's where the world is. And people have very little time to make that change in their life. So we come to a point in time where we ask, what are we going to do with what we are beginning to see and what we begin to believe? We begin to believe that there is just a seventh-day Sabbath. Well, that's where God begins. You begin with a seventh-day Sabbath. Are you going to obey it? Are you going to do it now? So let's turn over to the most basic of scriptures, Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. So simple, so basic. And that's where people must begin. They must begin at the most basic of doctrine and scriptures. And this one is it. The Protestant world tries to tell people, what do they say? The law is done away. And yet Jesus Christ, one of the first things He said is, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to destroy those things that are recorded according that are a matter of God's purpose and why God has given a way of life to be lived and how it is to be lived and so forth. And Jesus Christ made it very clear, I haven't come to do away with those things. On the contrary, He said, I came to fulfill them. And so many people don't understand that what is written in the Old Testament, when the New Testament, that time period, the Scripture we normally divide out that way, when that time period came along, it wasn't a matter of trying to go back and prove the law or anything of that nature or prove the... It's just what they had. You look at the Jewish people. That was a given. That was just a way of life. The Sabbath. The holy days. There wasn't any question when Peter came along and taught what he did or Christ said what he did and they questioned some other things. But they didn't question things about whether people should keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but today we have to because Protestantism teaches the law is done away. And so you go ask them very candidly, very basically, well, you mean it's okay to if I steal your car? Well, no, that's a good law. It's okay to kill someone? Well, no, that's a good law. You mean it's okay to go out and commit adultery? Well, no, that's a good law. You mean it's okay to have some other god before the true God? No, that's a good law. You mean it's okay then to keep this, we should be keeping then the seventh-day Sabbath. Is that right? No, that law has been done away with. That's the one people hate. They hate the seventh-day Sabbath. That's why it is a sign between God and His people. That's the beginning point of obedience. And if people can't begin there, then they can't make any progress. They can't grow. And just like people being drawn right now, if some of you listening by tape or whatever, or on if you're connected to the web and you're pulling up the sermon and you're hearing this, this is your beginning point. Are you going to obey the seventh day Sabbath that falls from Friday sunset, because that's how time is counted scripturally, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset? That is your Sabbath. That is God's Sabbath. And if that's the Sabbath you're going to keep, are you going to obey it? Are you going to quit working on that day? Are you going to have a conversation with your employer and cease to do work? Because that's what you're up to. And if you don't, all that you have received at this point in time, you will lose. Unless you're humble somewhere along the line in the next few years, in a greater way, more massively. Then God may have mercy upon you and bring you to this point again. But if you've been brought to this point early, you are a very blessed person. There aren't very many people who are going to have this opportunity to have a year or whatever it might be or so to prepare for what's coming. So that they might have an advantage too of being able to talk to others, perhaps to have an influence upon their family or relatives or others that they come in contact with. Because that's what God is going to offer as time goes along. Because He's getting ready to call 10 million people out of the United States. He's getting ready to call 1 million people out of Canada. Percentage-wise is what it has to say back in Ezekiel. That's an awesome thing to understand. So again, let's go back to Exodus 20. This would be good for all of us. You know, just a bit of a review and talk about some of these things and show, too, how we are very physical as individuals when we read certain things. And I remember when I began in 1969 to read through some of these things, there were things of the Spirit spiritually I didn't learn for years. That's the way it is with all of us, or things we don't understand and grow in until maybe many years later. And then we just keep building. We keep building as we begin to obey the most basic of doctrine. And so God spoke all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Eternal, your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so we learn spiritually very early on. This is what He did to the Israelites. He brought them out of bondage. He brought them out of Egypt, which for us is coming out of Egypt spiritually. We understand that. It's coming out of sin, out of bondage, that which all the world is bound to by life, your human nature, your carnality, a system that's out there already. And only God can free you from it. Only God, through His calling, by giving you understanding of truth, can begin to draw you so you can begin a process of being freed. I'm not free yet. You're not free yet. I cry out to God to deliver me from this, from myself, from my human nature, from what I am. Spoke this morning about how tired I am, how sick I am of this nature, of my mind, of that which I must battle day in and day out, that which we must exercise as human beings, patience and things that we don't like too much. We are impatient by nature as human beings. And all the other things we battle and fight, we all, every one of us, if we understand, we have battles. And the longer we have fought that battle, sometimes the more weary it becomes, in part. But the joy and the fullness, the knowledge of what God is offering us becomes richer and more meaningful and more exciting. And we desire it with all of our being. It is not in this physical life. And I'm thankful for that. I am thankful to understand and know those things. And so it goes on to say, you shall have no other gods before me. In place of God. There's only one God. And so all that which is put before God. That's why God says to seek Him first. He must be first in our life. Verse 4. For you shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath or that's under the water of the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, zealous toward us, toward those that He calls and works with, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me. God's zealous for His way of life, and He wants us to be zealous and desirous of His way of life. And He doesn't, you know, it's a painful thing. He sees individuals choose to go elsewhere or that battle they're going through. God agrees with us. He works with us. You know, He knows what we're going through. Never an excuse, but a reality. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So again here, this example here, when we see this, generally we begin to see some of the most basic of things. What do we generally think of? Well, I think of especially one church where they have all these images that people have made, you know, that they bow down before, and when they think about God, they may kneel down before a cross because that's, you know, that's what they think, or, you know, Mary, or not even Christ, but Mary, or whatever it might be, and different things that people do, you know, that's their God, that represents their God, and those are the most basic of things that God tells us. We're not to have those kinds of things that we worship, that we make with our hands, that makes us, gives us kind of that temporary type of satisfaction to feel good about, rather than understanding that there's a relationship we're able to have with the great God who is invisible through the power of the Spirit, through prayer and so forth, that we develop through time, that there's not that which you have to have to look upon or to hold to feel good or run some beads by or spin a wheel or all the other things that human beings have to do in order to feel good about themselves, that they're satisfying something, that they've done something, that now God will accept it. You don't understand. It's just of the mind and how you think toward your God and how you love your God or whether you do or don't. Some of the most basic of things. And so we learn later on that there are things we raise up that are far worse because it's of the Spirit. Spiritual idolatry. That which we hold up, that we raise up. I think of just quite candidly, you know, people don't like hearing this sometimes. Tough cookie. At this point, I really could care less. You really have, people just have one opportunity, one thing before them. It's just to repent. To repent and accept what God says. Because there are many people scattered today who have raised up idols. And they are not the truth. One of them is Philadelphia. It is an idol. They believe they're Philadelphian. They look down upon Laodiceans. Because they know they're not, because they never let God down. They never went against God. They hold on to the truth. And they're liars. They're lying to the Holy Spirit. And they don't understand that. And some in God's church don't understand that. And we need to understand those things, brethren, so we know what to repent of, because then we still have sin ourselves. That we've got to get rid of the idolatry, that which stands between us and God. There will be no idols. God's going to break down every idol in our minds, in our being, that we hold up against Him, whatever that might be. And so much of that then comes with disobedience. You know, if we hold up Sunday, or if we hold up some other thing, in the very most basic of things, we're holding up something that we can't make it through, and that becomes our idolatry. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Eternal will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And so God gives something very basic here. And so we think of certain words, even words that are taken from words that have to do with Jesus or Christ or God, and, you know, like gosh or whatever that people use in a time of frustration and anger. That's generally when those kinds of things are said, or in some a whole lot worse. And there are words that people use in frustration and anger that should never be used, you know. I have to repent of those kinds of things. We have to be careful of what we say in frustration and anger. And we get frustrated, but be careful that how far we go with certain things. Sometimes we become very liberal in what we say, and it becomes distasteful. And we should strive to clean up our lives in everything. And especially if it has anything to do with the name of God or Jesus Christ. Especially there. And so that's very basic when we were first called, right? Very basic. But even more so, brethren, we come to spiritual understanding of this law later on in life as we grow. To understand that when we bear God's name, when do you bear God's name? When you become a part of the church of God. When you come to a point in time where you've repented, you've had hands laid upon you, you've gone down in the water to be baptized, and you have hands laid upon you to receive the impregnation of God's Spirit, especially then, we bear the name of God in everything we do, by whomever we come in contact with in this world. And if we are not a light and an example, if we fail to set a right example, if we do the wrong thing, which we're all guilty of having done, of doing, it can be in a very small thing, it can be in a grocery line and how you talk to someone, it can be in very small things. If you dishonor this way of life by giving way to your carnal human nature, by doing and saying things that we shouldn't be doing by our conduct because of how we should be obeying law and how we treat other people, especially understanding they do not understand, then we fail in this law here, this commandment right here. We don't carry God's name as we should then. And we do bear His name in vain. See? And we have to repent of that when we do that. I have to repent of that. You do. All of us do. And we need to understand that. We're still guilty of breaking law. Then the next one, the one we're focusing on, the one that people must begin with most of all. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, it's up to us. It's already set apart for holy use and purpose. God has already sanctified, set apart from creation of the earth. When He set things in motion, I hate to say just creation because the earth was already here. But anyway, when God came along, refashioned the earth that was here, put things in their proper orbit, divided the waters as it says there in Genesis and so forth, when we come on the scene in Genesis, and God set things in motion and He established time and a rotation and all those things that took place according to that time. And the seventh day, God set apart, sanctified it, made it holy, for holy use and purpose, by His people when they would be called, for a purpose through time, through all time. It was made for mankind, for a purpose and for a reason, given to mankind for a purpose and a reason. That's what God chose. And so He tells us it's up to us then to keep it holy. That means it's up to us whether we set it apart for holy use and purpose. God already has. And so when He begins to give people understanding of the truth, then it's up to us whether we respond to that. So individuals listening, are you going to set apart this day, the seventh day of the week, commonly called Saturday, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, set apart that period of time for holy use? Because only you can do it. Each one of us, even some of us in the church sometimes, we have to re-examine some of these things to make sure, to desire to keep the Sabbath in a way that's pleasing to God, to honor God. Especially at this time when God speaks to us, when God teaches us and molds us and fashions us, because that's what He does through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so God tells us to remember it every Sabbath, every time sundown comes, we're ready. I mean, we should be ready. Everybody should be ready. Our lives should change. It should be a different day than all the rest of the week, obviously. We don't go about our jobs anymore. We don't do anything in that respect that has to do with seeking out our own entertainment and going to football games or whatever it might be, or baseball or other, you know, different kinds of sporting activities or the movies. Or we don't watch movies at home on the television either on the Sabbath day. You know, there are some things that people can observe and watch. There are some things, especially in nature channels, news, different things like that, that people can learn from and people can be informed by. But it's not a time just to waste time in the sense of sitting down in front of the TV and just watching movies and so forth. And everybody's going to have different circumstances in their life and how they function and what they do, and that's by families or by individuals, and so that's going to vary from individual to individual. But anyway, it says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, and that's what God's given to us. 6 days. We can go about our normal routines of life. But the seventh day is separate. It's to be set apart in a separate way, and we observe it in a different way. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that's within your gate. So, again here, even there, people have had controversy and battle over to what is work. The primary work being spoken of here is your job. It doesn't mean you can't make your bed. On the contrary, you are to clean up on the Sabbath. You can wash. You should wash. It's a special day. We should continue to go through the cycle of life. You should prepare your food. The heavier things of preparation you can do ahead of time, heavy baking or whatever it might be. But to prepare your meal, to give your meal to your family or whatever, yes, you should do. You can do. Have a responsibility to do. It's not a day of fasting. It's a normal routine of life. That has nothing to do with your occupation of striving to bring in into the home in the sense of finances and so forth. And as we go along here, maybe in another series following this one here, at some point, I'll probably go into this a little more, maybe even next Sabbath, and some words that are used. And people have a lot of ideas about this. Eating out on the Sabbath, should you or shouldn't you? Yes, it's fine. And people get upset about that. They don't understand. You know, how far do you want to go? Are you going to stop using electricity? Do you not understand that it's a benefit and a blessing we have, even though you know that the world, the way it functions, there's somebody keeping that nuclear power plant going, or there's somebody that's working down there to keep other facilities going, working on the Sabbath? So are you guilty then of causing them to work on the Sabbath and do those things? Is it your responsibility? And so people come into that and they start talking about the Sabbath and food. Our society is geared differently, brethren, in a very powerful way than what it was 3,000 or 5,000 years ago. But I tell you right now that individuals, Job and other ones who had massive amounts of cattle and sheep and so forth, they didn't let their animals starve on the Sabbath day. For those that were corralled, for those being taken care of in special ways, there is that care which must be there. Not to the same degree as other days of the week. You have to make it different. But there is sustenance that human beings and animals alike must have. And that's one of them. And so they were cared for. Who made Job's bed? Well, it probably wasn't Job. Who prepared his meal? The same people that prepared his meal the rest of the week. The same people. Well, that he was paying them. They were being paid a wage to be his employees. So he was paying them for working. It's like people think Ambassador College. Did it shut down on the Sabbath? No. We worked out things. We made things work. And people worked. But it wasn't for the purpose of their occupation. It was set apart on a different day. Did some receive benefit from it? Yes, they did. It's one of my busiest days, the Sabbath day. I work. It depends on what's being accomplished. Is it to God's end, to God's purpose, to God's people? And people get funny ideas over some of this stuff. So maybe we'll go into that a little bit more, but I'm just giving some basic things right now. There are things we do differently. There are things we function differently in that we have control of in life. We do not control this world around us. And there are things we can take advantage of, regardless of how the world does it. I can turn on the switch. I can plug into a telephone system. I can use electricity in the system today in order to benefit other brethren. I can turn on the water and know that it's going to be there. Have confidence in that. I don't care how many people are out there working to keep it going. I don't care. I don't care if they're pulling it up by buckets out there today and working. If that's the way they choose to do it, to keep me supplied with water, I'll be supplied with water and be happy about it. There are things, brethren, sometimes we don't think through and don't understand what God is asking each of us to do and what we have control over. We are small in this world, and we function differently because of that, because God has not yet called this world. The world is getting ready to change, though. All those things and how the world functions in all occupations is getting ready to change. But not yet. That'll be in the millennium. Can it be done? Absolutely. Massively. especially with technology. We have the ability to do things, to accomplish things, when people set their minds and their hearts to obedience to God, that are going to be awesome. What man can accomplish when they work together to do those things. And so again here concerning the Sabbath, verse 11, it says, "In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth." Didn't create them. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a process of what we just discussed, of that which He worked to mold and fashion, that which the heavens and the separation of things and the setting things in time that were out of kilter, that weren't functioning as they were made to in the very beginning. God reestablished all that. And it says, "And the seas and all that were in them, and rested the seventh day," so all the creation that took place of animals and that we know today, and finally man. "But when the seventh day came around," it says, "He rested. Wherefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy for holy use and purpose, sanctified it, set it apart for holy use and purpose." An awesome thing to understand. And there are people who come along at some point in time and say, "Well, God changed that. Jesus Christ came along and changed His Father's law." You think, that goes so contrary to everything about God. It's just pathetic. The human mind and the ideas that human beings can come up with. I look forward to the time that they're all going to be freed from that garbage. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. And so, it's a hard thing for human beings to come to that point, because I have known of many, brethren, I have visited many through time that their minds were open to the truth, but they couldn't make the change because of the Sabbath. Maybe because they felt that they were not only going to begin to tithe and obey that law, which we'll talk about later, but if they don't work on that seventh day, which they've always been working on, they're going to have that much less income to live on, and what am I going to do? How am I going to survive? And they can't make that change then. And so they continue to live in the world and reject what God is offering them. And people have to make those choices and those decisions. So people have to come to that as to what they're going to do. Exodus 31, verse 12, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, My Sabbaths you shall keep." So even in the law and the commandment for the Sabbath, it isn't just the seventh day weekly Sabbath. It has to do with the Sabbaths, and that becomes very clear when we go to Leviticus, especially in a moment here. But he's talking about his Sabbaths. So all the weekly Sabbaths throughout the year and all the annual Sabbaths, God expects us, desires us, tells us that we are to obey, that we are to keep them, that we receive the benefit of why they were set apart, sanctified for us. In this case here it says, "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." And so if people don't have that most basic of law as a way of life in their life, they don't have anything to do with God. There's no relationship there whatsoever. Period. Nothing. Now, does that mean that because someone has the seventh-day Sabbath that they have a relationship with God? No, we understand that. Seventh-day Adventist, the Jews, even people who are scattered, doesn't mean that they have God actively working in their life, living in and through them. As much as sometimes we don't like to hear that. Or we may not like to hear that. I don't know. It's just a reality. "For it's a sign between me and you throughout your generation." So that's the beginning point, in essence. It is a sign. If anyone has a relationship with God, whether it be a nation, a people, they're going to have the Sabbath. If they don't have the Sabbath, what happens? Oh, they go into captivity. If they pollute it as a nation, they go into captivity. That's the lesson of the Bible. God will have nothing to do with them. On the contrary, He will punish them because they had the knowledge where other nations were not given it. So Israel, they went to Sunday. They went to worshiping Baal on the day of the sun, Sunday, the first day of the week. And so God took them into captivity, and they lost their identity of who they even were. You know, people as a whole, through time, have not known who Israel was, those other nations. The Jews, on the other hand, they polluted the Sabbath as compared to Israel. That one primary nation then in the south, where Jerusalem was located, Judah, they polluted the Sabbath. And so God took them into captivity for 70 years. That's what you read about in the story of Daniel and that time period, and all that which was revealed to Daniel in that period of time, and how that he came to understand that they were to be in captivity for 70 years, and then begin to be brought back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and finally the temple and so forth. They were able to do certain things then. But people today know who the Jews are because of that. Because although they may have polluted the Sabbath, they didn't cease to keep it. And so they were known, uniquely so, as God's people. They had a description about them that others have seen through time. In other words, the nation that God was working with, although that ceased too in the time of Christ in a very powerful way. So it goes on to say here again, "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Eternal that does sanctify you." Isn't that an amazing thing? It begins with the Sabbath. If we will respond and obey God and keep the Sabbath, cease doing our work on the Sabbath, seek doing our own pleasure, our own will on the Sabbath, seek out God on the Sabbath, which is the primary objective of the Sabbath, to listen to God, to hear what God has for us, to be taught and instructed and led by God's Spirit in our life. And he says, in this, you're going to know. You're going to have the ability to learn that I am the Eternal that does sanctify you. I'm setting you apart. It's the Sabbath we begin with through our response and obedience to God. And then through that, and through the tools that God has given on the Sabbath to teach His people, it's through the teaching. What is it, brethren, about the truth that God says that we're able to receive into our life if we understand the primary time in which God gives it to us and we build upon it? The truth that sanctifies us, that sets us apart, when mingled with the power of God, it's not just having the truth, it's the truth when filled with God's Spirit, that we are set apart uniquely so as God's people. It's an awesome thing. It's a spiritual thing. So he says, by this you can come to know. Otherwise, you can't come to know it because it's not going to happen. It's not going to be there in your life. If you don't do those things, if it's not a part of your life, if that part isn't there, the most basic of things, then you can never know. That's why I mentioned very early on here that individuals who won't make that change, they will lose any understanding that they have been given to this point in time. They will begin to lose it. They can't hold on to it. Why? Because God won't give them the opportunity. What they have opportunity of will be taken from them. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore." That's why, brethren, for us, we need to understand deeply so, for those who do have opportunity now, I'm dumbfounded at this at times when I think about it, of how few there are. I think of how few there really have been through time. But I think of how few there are today, and more in awe of that in that respect, and more humbled by that in that respect, to realize, to understand a relationship that we're blessed to have, and more is expected as well. More is expected because more has been given to us. Truly has been. And so God expects more for us to respond to the grace and mercy that He has poured out upon us many times over, even in the scattered church, brethren. And if we respond to that grace and mercy that God has given, God will continue to mold and fashion us and strengthen us. Otherwise, we're just in for some hard knocks in life, and we're going to have to learn some very hard lessons the hard way. That's just the way it works in life. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it's holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death." What does that mean? Well, it means, if we understand it, brethren, for everyone, it's sin. Sin cuts you off from God. If we don't observe the Sabbath as God has given us, if it isn't kept as God has given us, if we don't do what God has given us, then even those who have opportunity of the Sabbath and a relationship with God, it becomes death to them, because that's what sin is. Sin requires death until repented of. If we can come to repentance, then God can work with us. If He brings us to that time of repentance, if we're able to come to repentance at this age. Some have to wait till another age, till the end of a millennium, to come to this reality that they are cut off, that they are living in death at this point. They're going to die. And then at time, some are going to have opportunity to be renewed. "For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Cut off. Isn't that what you just said? Cut off. Physically, for them back then in Israel, it was another way in which that was carried out. Today, spiritually for the church, means a whole lot more. It means a whole lot more to be cut off from the flow of God's Spirit in our life. Verse 15, "6 days shall work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Eternal." It's holy to God. And so, God wants to know, how are we going to sanctify it in our life? How are we going to go about setting it apart for holy use and purpose? That's what we're saying here. How do we respond to the mercy and the grace and the love of God and the patience of God? "Whosoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." And so it gets down to some of the very basic things. In other words, work our own work, do our own thing, go about things our own way, do things in a way that we shouldn't, That's doing our own work, because work isn't just a matter of an occupation. It isn't a matter of just physical work out here. It's our work, whatever our work is. Wherefore, the children of Israel, verse 16, shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It never changed. It's perpetual, as I mentioned earlier. It never changed. It's always been the same. Jesus Christ didn't come along and change it to some other time. It's because some church later on tried to make it official by changing Passover to Easter, and that supposedly then giving them greater credibility, which some had already, somebody tried to give me some correction over some of that recently too, that some of that was already changing, that some were already keeping Sunday before that. Yes, they were. But one main group, that was the primary thrust they used, because that's what they wanted to do all along. It's just like what Worldwide did. They wanted to do something, certain ones wanted to do something all along. It just took them time to get there. And they're still pushing people. You know, it's taking them time to get there. So, you know, it just took these people here a little longer. We did in a very short time what in some cases it took generations to accomplish on earth. And that's an amazing thing. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Not just physical Israel. For us, we understand that what the Scriptures teach in the New Testament, that we're able to become a part of spiritual Israel in the church. We're a part of the spiritual Israel of God. That's why we understand things about the tribulation, that we have gone through tribulation already, spiritually, great tribulation on the church, an abomination of desolation. And we understand there's a physical tribulation yet to come on the scattered nations of physical Israel. And we understand we're going to live through that. We're going to live during that time. For in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Powerful, amazing what God tells us and how we are to live our lives. So, again, that's the beginning, isn't it? That's where everyone has to begin when they're being called. They have to decide, what am I going to do on the Sabbath? There are some who can't make that decision because of family, because other family members give them so much static and such a hard time, because maybe even if they weren't religious before, all of a sudden they become religious because they're stirred up. You know, you're moving away from Sunday, you're going to hurt the family, you're going to hurt family relationships by you're wanting to do this day that nobody else in the family keeps, and it becomes a family matter to them then. And some people can't make that change then because of standing up. You know, standing up before God of what is right before God rather than what's right for us or right for people, for mankind. You know, God wants to do. What are you going to do? Does God come first, or does our will and desire come first? And that so often comes out in a basic command here about the Sabbath day and what we do. And we're tested in this area over and over again. Does God come first? Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. For all those who are new, this is a primary area of Scripture you go to understand a whole that's completely laid out here. All the Sabbaths. The weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths. And even in this, there are things that people in the church don't understand. There are people in the scattered church who don't even grasp and comprehend some very basic things here that we're going to talk about in a moment. And there are reasons why. If we understand that, then we'll understand why as well. People come to a loss of understanding or an inability to continue to grow when God's flow of His Spirit is no longer there. And so they can't grow and they can't see what they should be able to see. It's a matter of God's Spirit. Leviticus 23. We'll just begin in verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths, plural. It's not just the weekly Sabbaths you're getting ready to talk about here. That's why it talks about there, about the signs and so forth. It's the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths. See, that's how you can go on and you begin measuring certain things and cutting out a whole lot of different groups. Seventh-day Adventists, they don't keep the annual Sabbath, so they're obviously not God's people. They don't bear even God's name. They don't bear the name of the Church of God. They bear Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists. And that's one of the most basic doctrines everyone begins with when they start out as far as being called into the church, out of the world. And so there are some very basic things that people look at. And then there are others as well. You know, if we come down to realize, like the Jewish people, we come to a certain point in time, Passover, bingo, there you go, they lost out. You know, certain things they've changed and distorted, and so they're not the church, obviously. No, they're just basic things in life that we begin to go through. And so it has to do with the weekly Sabbaths and the annual Sabbaths, and becomes a little more difficult concerning the church and what happened to the church. Shouldn't be for us. We have God's Spirit.
Leviticus 23, going on here, verse 2. It says, speaking of the children of Israel again here, and saying to them concerning the feasts of the eternal. There are a lot of people who read this in the scattered church, and they still read it as feast. They don't understand it's not the word feast. They think that the Sabbath is a feast day. No, it's not. It never has been. Never, 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 never. The seventh-day Sabbath has never, 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 is never referred to in Scripture as a feast day. It is not a feast day. There are annual holy days that are feast days. The Sabbath day is not a feast day. See? Hopefully all of us are in agreement there. So, this word here in the Hebrew, it means appointed times, appointed meetings. It's the same word that's used, derivation, that's very slight, that has to do with the congregation of the temple, because that's where they met. It was a meeting place. It was a set place that God commanded His people to come in order to carry out the ceremony and the functioning of the Levitical system and their part with it and their part in their relationship with God. And so it really is the exact same word here. It's just only by context that it makes it different. You know what you're talking about, whether it's the building, it's translated accordingly as the building and so forth, or in this case here, a time. And here it's a word that just means appointed times. It's used in the very beginning in Genesis where it talks about God established this word, this time, appointed times. What do you mean? He divided the sun, the rotation, different things that took place, the light and so forth on the earth, and the rotation, and the seven-day week, and months, and so forth, the year. And He did it, same word to choose, so that there would be appointments, appointed times. It's like we have appointments set out for us for the rest of our life. All mankind does. There are times that you're going to be going, obviously, every seventh day. There are also, from here on out, people can figure out, if they wanted to, when the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be, when Passover is, when trumpets is. Those are appointments God set from the very beginning of time for mankind. And He expects us to come together at those appointed times. That's what this word means. Speaking of the children of Israel, saying to them concerning the word is appointed times. The appointed times of the eternal. That's what it means. These are the appointed times of God. That's what He's getting ready to talk about. He's getting ready to go through and talk about the seventh-day Sabbath, the Passover, because that's an appointed time. It's not a holy day. It's not a high day. It's an appointed time. It's not a feast day. But He's getting ready to talk about all these days. Unleavened bread all the way through to the last great day. That's what's going to be discussed here in this chapter, in chapter 23 of Leviticus. And so it says, these are the appointed times of the eternal. And so God has appointed them. They're from God. They're not, that's the source. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And so God puts more teeth into it. These shall be holy commanded assemblies, if you will. Convocations means the time you convene, the time you come together. So God established appointed times that people were to convene. And He called them holy. In other words, God sets them apart. That time is holy time. The seventh day, Sabbath, the holy days. All those times are set apart as times that God's people are to convene. Sometimes it might be in front of a telephone, by yourself, wherever you are in the world. There may be no one around for hundreds of miles, but God expects you to convene spiritually with Him so that He can, at that same moment in time, teach you by what He's inspiring His minister to teach the people on that Sabbath day. They, through the power of God's Spirit on that day, are convening together spiritually with God the Father, and everybody else is together on that day so that God's Spirit can teach them what they need on that day. And some it might be by a tape because they can't get it today. And so they've got to wait a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever it is until they can get it off the internet or until they get tapes sent to them. And then that's their time to go through and listen to God convening with them, communing with them, if you will, spiritually, a fellowship of the Spirit where God, because He knows they can't be together when everybody else in the United States and Canada can be together at that same time. So He knows and He's given that to them. It's like when you ask for an anointed cloth. You don't have to wait if the mail gets it held up and it gets lost for a month. Some have flat gotten lost. Does God not intervene? It's a matter of when you call that God hears our prayers and that petition goes up before God. It's not a matter of when the cloth gets to you. It's in your asking. And so it is like manner here. On the Sabbath day, we hear God's words whenever that is given to us. For some, it might be delayed by 2 or 3 weeks. Nevertheless, it has been set apart, that message, for holy use and purpose when they listen to it. That's why I've always mentioned people can listen to sermons at other times of the week. And that's great if you have ability to do that. But God set apart the Sabbath day as the primary time that He will teach you on that day and work with you more on that day than any other day. It's like the Feast of Tabernacles. You can always listen to the sermons later on, but you're not going to have the ability to glean out of them for God's Spirit to work in you in the same degree, in the same manner as He does at that time. That's the way it works. Now, for some, they might hear something that was given a year before. But when they hear it, that's their time. And that's how God works with us, through the power of His Holy Spirit. We have to understand God and how God works and the power of God's Spirit to work with us in the way that He's given us ability to be worked with. So it doesn't matter whether it be through a telephone. It doesn't matter whether people are coming together in a congregation in one place. Now, we should wherever we have abilities. I mentioned last Sabbath. We should primarily because we live in Laodicea, and our tendency is, if we're not careful, is to let down on certain things. But so it's an expedient for us where we have ability that we are together as God's people to grow, to learn, to receive what God has for us above and beyond what others have ability for. That should move us even more so to have compassion and mercy, and our prayers go up to individuals who are out there by themselves to understand how blessed we are to have that ability, because many don't. It's like Mr. Watson today. He's up there by himself because he doesn't physically have the ability to be down here with us. And so our hearts should go out to him in compassion and mercy and understanding of some of those kinds of things. In recognizing in the midst of all that how awesomely blessed I am, that I'm able to move around, that I'm able to get someplace, that I have the health to do so. You know, we are blessed, brethren. We need to understand and see our blessings that God gives to us and thank Him for them. I'm thankful that some individuals listening to this tape today are going to have a little bit of time to do some growing and do some overcoming and have opportunity to do some studying, have opportunity to get on the internet and do some reading in Mr. Armstrong's works that he's done in times past. At hwacompendium.com. They can go there and get the information. That's why I keep mentioning it. hwacompendium, C-O-M-P-E-N-D-I-U-M.com. If you have a tape, you can rewind. www.hwa, and then the word compendium, C-O-M-P-E-N-D-I-U-M.com. And they can go there. And they can find Mystery of the Ages. They can go there and find articles about the Sabbath, about baptism, tithing, questions that come up in our minds when we're first being drawn by God. And they can go back and study some of those things. We are rapidly approaching the day that no one in this country is going to have the ability to do that, at least for a time. Some will have it as time goes along. Some will be given that freedom. But not everybody, brethren. I hope we understand well by now that God is the one who gives favor. And I hope we never, never forget the favor that God has shown, that is written and recorded in Scripture, God has shown to conquered people. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, very young, God gave them favor. Joseph, never forget that God can give awesome favor by conquerors. Because that's how many of you are going to survive. It's by the favor that God gives to His people. And so again, here going back to what we were reading. Again, concerning the feasts or the appointed times, more appropriately translated, of the eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, word meaning commanded assemblies, commanded gatherings. And it also means to bring together under authority. We're under the authority of God Almighty that we should meet on this day. And for us, we understand that means we'd better turn in. We better call in on a telephone system and listen at the time that God gives us to listen. We better do things the way God has given us the ability to do it. Because that's how He's going to teach us. Or we listen to a tape, or we listen to it on the internet. Even these are my, not feasts, these are my, God says, appointed times. Same Hebrew word. These are my appointed times. And that's what God's getting ready to show. The seventh-day Sabbath, as we're going to read here, Passover, unleavened bread, and all the rest of the holy days. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. So now He's going to address, in the very beginning here, that which most people come to understand first, the seventh-day Sabbath. That's what people learn in the very beginning. I learned about the seventh-day Sabbath first. I had opportunity to observe it first, to address it first, because it was coming up first. Later on, I had to address things like Pentecost and
Passover and unleavened bread and Feast of Tabernacles. But first it's a Sabbath because it comes quickly, every seventh day. So it's addressed first. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So God makes it very clear to everyone. It's a commanded assembly. We are to come before Him. Why? To be taught by Him, for His Spirit to work with us, to teach, to lead, and guide, and direct us as His people. You shall do no work therein. In other words, you do not go about your normal routine in life and your job and so forth. It's a time to set apart for God, for a relationship with God and God's people and family and things you maybe can't do the rest of the week. To spend some time that maybe you can't at other times. That's why it's important for people to be able to be together where they can. You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the eternal in all your dwellings. These are the, not a feast again, these are the appointed times of the eternal. So he says, they're my appointed times, and it says, these are the appointed times of the eternal. God has given them. He's made our appointments for us. You know, people talk about, if I have time, let me see my appointment book. That's what God gave us, an appointment book from the very beginning of time. It's not a mystery. It's easy to find out. It shouldn't surprise us. Oh, I forgot Passover was coming next week. Whoo, that caught me off guard. That better catch you off guard. Anyway, going on here. These are the feasts of, again, the appointed times of the eternal, even holy convocations, commanded assemblies, in other words, even Passover, it's a commanded assembly, it's an appointed time that God gave, but it's not a holy day, is it? You can work on the Passover day. You can go about your routine of business on the Passover day until sunset. Then it's the first holy day, day of unleavened bread, first day of unleavened bread. You can't work on that day. It's a holy day, it's a high day, it's a Sabbath, annual Sabbath. Even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their feasts. See, isn't that amazing? They didn't translate the same word like they did before. They didn't translate it feast. It's the same Hebrew word. Which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. And so even when those times come, especially as the holy days, they're proclaimed. We know when the Sabbath's coming, and we start talking about days of unleavened bread before we ever get there. We're already making plans for it. We start making plans already for the Feast of Tabernacles next week when you get your letter or whatever. You know, you're already making plans of what you're going to do. Now, you didn't know already, but it's just a matter of getting it to you, and you're deciding which side are you going to go to, Cool Springs or New Zealand. You know, it's not hard today. It's pretty simple. Don't have to decide, well, you know, if I want to go to Orlando, Pensacola. What were some of those sites? The Ozarks. Words aren't coming to me right now. It's been so long. Dells. Where? The Dells? Oh, yeah, a lot of people went to Wisconsin Dells. Yeah. Poconos, oh, they're coming, all right. A lot of different places. Big Sandy, how could I forget that? You know, a lot of different places that people were able to go to. You know, several thousands of people coming together. Well, we don't have several thousands of people coming together, and it's pretty easy to get us all together now. So again, what you shall proclaim in their appointed times. The first place the word feast is used in verse 6. Verse 6 is the first place that the word feast is used in Leviticus 23. It says, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the eternal. Amazing? That is the word feast. But a lot of times some things are translated in English and they didn't apply certain words because, first of all, they didn't believe certain things about the Sabbath and the holy days. So there are a lot of things translated in the Bible into English that aren't totally accurate. But God gives His people ability. He leads us to the truth, even in some of those things that are hidden a little bit. You got to dig a little bit more, and He'll help us to dig them out, and He shows us, frankly. But continuing on here, let's continue on a little bit and get a little bit more overview. So we've talked about the seventh-day Sabbath. So people have to make a choice when they come along, if they're being drawn along, am I going to observe this time? Then we come to another period of time, and God begins to go through the holy day period from the very beginning, that which starts, to the very end, in His plan, and the revelation of things in His plan. And the first part that He addresses here is in, going on here, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the eternal's Passover. So there's a period of time that comes. It's the 14th day of the month. And we know that at sundown, at the beginning of that particular day, at the end of the 13th, the beginning of the 14th, is a period of time known as the Passover. It is not a holy day. It is not set up to be an annual holy day, but it is a commanded assembly. It is a time because it's already been told to us. All these things that are going to be told to us are holy convocations. And so this one here is a commanded assembly by God. Today, we observe it in a very basic way as God's people, as the church, as a specific time where those who are baptized, who have the impregnation of God's Spirit, come together for this observance. It is not a time for children and others to come together and meet together. It is specifically for those who have the Spirit of God living within them that are to observe this time, because they're going to take of the bread and the wine. And we'll go into this a little bit more as we go along through this series. We'll put it under another title, but help people understand the holy days and start talking about them a little bit more in a capsule sort of way, a nutshell. Well, my sermons are never in a nutshell, but you know, there'll be a series at least that people can go to and learn a little bit more about the holy days and learn a little bit more than what's written in the book, or be a little easier for them to follow along. And we're getting ready to go into that season of the year here in April. So in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Again, it's not a holy day. It is a very unique day to God's people, and been a lot of controversy over it. That's why so much is written in the book about it. Amazing. Because it has everything to do with Jesus Christ and His first function, His first primary responsibility in the God family. He was born of the Virgin Mary, came to this earth for a very specific purpose and reason, born of His Father, who was His Father, of the Virgin Mary, lived a life on this earth, God leading and guiding and working with Him. He is the Word, everything of God the Father in Him, is Him. There's some things there, brethren, that we don't know everything yet. And there are things we've been limited in. And God will reveal those things to us as time goes along. But the Son of God came to this earth the first time to live out a physical human life, so He could die as a physical human being, living perfectly as a physical human being on this earth, so that He could die for all the sins of mankind and fulfill the Passover. And just so we don't lose anything in all this, the Father bears the name of the Father for a reason. It's God's time and choice of when all those things are given to us in greater depth and detail, brethren. But we've gone through a time where some haven't liked some of those things, and people went off in different tangents and so forth, and it's a shame what happened to the church. So again, here in this one here, God's showing here that on Passover, Jesus Christ came along the first time, and then people haven't understood that He had a greater function to accomplish later on as well. Because that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. He was to be resurrected, to be with God the Father at the Father's right side in the God family, the first to enter into that relationship, as it talks about in Scripture. That's why it talks about it in that light. He is the first of all to be resurrected from a human life into the God family, to be on the side of God the Father. He is to be the King of Kings who returns later on. Probably given too much today on some of this. Some of you will probably spaz out. I'm sorry. God is getting ready to reveal powerful things on this earth, brethren, that people do not understand and frankly cannot understand without God's Spirit. There are things that you can only come to more deeply grasp and comprehend about God and God's Spirit and how God works, and it cannot as a whole totally be fully explained to human beings of what it is to be God, of what it is to be in the God family, of what it is to be an eternal living spirit being. And our life in that point in time only begins when we're finally changed from mortal to immortal, when that happens to us and we become a part of the God family. And on the 15th day of the same month, it goes on to say here, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And please, please leave it there. Leave it all there. And don't go speculating amongst yourselves, because you cannot know. There are things you cannot know at this time, and it's not expedient for you to discuss them out of your mouth. And it's not expedient for me to go any farther in some of it, because you cannot understand at this point in time, because God is not giving it at this time. There are things to do of the Spirit, brethren, and we haven't even begun to tap into, to understand, that we will not comprehend and comprehend fully until we are in the God family, truly. Then we will have the capacity as a member of the God family, as a spirit being, to grasp far more. You will be able to accomplish and do things as God does that we can't comprehend. How can you listen to more than one conversation at one time? How is God able to hear the prayers of all His people? There are things that are unlimited with God that we do not understand as human beings because we have limited capacity and ability, even as a spirit of man and God's spirit in us. The only thing that makes us different is the spirit of God in us. So again, I would say that some of it will be a test of some of us whether we will do as we were told. Because God has tested me in that in 35 years, brother. 35 years? For 35 years. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. So it's talking about a specific time here. It says here that this on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread. Unto the eternal 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now I'll get my calendar out. Do you have it handy? I don't know if I even have mine carried in here. Just so I can tell people on the tape what it is this year. So today, so we can understand this year. This is 2005. People listen to tape perhaps next year. But this is 2005. God's new, the sacred calendar begins in the spring of the year. And April the 10th is the first day of the new year. The month of Abib, Nisan. But Passover falls on the 23rd this year. And so on the 23rd, we understand that at sunset on the 24th is the beginning of the 14th day of God's holy calendar, of the sacred calendar. We go by the Roman calendar, which is the 23rd. But we understand, because we understand God's calendar, we keep record of those things. And so on April the 23rd is Passover. But on that evening of the 24th, when it becomes sundown, is the first day, the first annual holy day of the year. And it's the first day of unleavened bread. It's a high day. It's a holy day to God. It's not a weekly Sabbath. It's an annual Sabbath. And what day is the 24th this year? Does it happen to fall on Sabbath? No, it's Sunday. The 24th is Sunday, isn't it? It's got to be. Because we have a night to be much observed on Saturday night this year, which is after the weekly Sabbath. So it falls on different times, and so people listening to this need to understand that holy days, annual holy days, can fall on different days of the week. It just happens this year that this annual holy day begins on a Sunday. That's when it falls. It begins on sunset on Saturday, the seventh day, but that day that we know as the 24th, again, is on Sunday, and that's the first high day, and it's to be observed like a weekly Sabbath. We don't do our work. We must, not that people are going to be working on Sunday as a whole, but if somebody had a job and they were working on Sunday, they're going to have to ask for time off from their boss. Explain it to them. I can't work on that day. Just like the weekly Sabbath, we have to make choices and decisions. So addressing just the weekly Sabbath is one thing, but individuals have to go on and address the annual Sabbaths as well, as to whether or not they're going to work at that time. And it just so happens then, on this particular year, on the 30th, is the last day. It's the seventh day. It's also a holy day, a high day. But this year, it just happens to fall on the weekly Sabbath as well. So we have an annual Sabbath falling on the weekly Sabbath, and it's kind of like a dual Sabbath then in that respect, as far as our observance. It just happens to be a coincidence. It doesn't always happen that way. And so again here, it says in the 15th day, verse 6, in the same month as the feast of unleavened bread and the eternal 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And so we'll go into this more deeply and what it's talking about. But amazing symbolism in all this of what God gives to us. And it says in the first day shall be a holy convocation. So it's a high day. It's a holy day. It's a commanded assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. God makes it very clear. It's a Sabbath where no work is to be done. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the eternal 7 days. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation. So you can work during the other days. You can work on the second day of days of unleavened bread, the third day, the fourth day, unless in some years it happens to be what? The weekly Sabbath. Then that's obvious again. But on those normal days of the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day of the feast of unleavened bread, we're eating unleavened bread. We're doing certain things as far as our observance is concerned, but we can go about our daily work and routine. But then the seventh day comes, and it again is a holy convocation, the seventh day. So it says, again, verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do and will serve all work therein. So it's the second high day, holy day of observance to God, the second annual Sabbath, the seventh day of unleavened bread. And the eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come up into the land which I have given you, I'm not going to go through all this because we'll address this a little more thoroughly when we talk about Pentecost, but Pentecost is the mixed observance, holy day observance. It is the observance that most can remember in Scripture when they read about it in the book of Acts. After Jesus Christ died, was crucified, was resurrected, we come up next then to the period of time known as Pentecost, the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, when God's Holy Spirit was first poured out in the sense that the church began. God started the church at that time in 31 AD. And Jesus Christ told the disciples to remain there. They were to stay in Jerusalem. And they were to, they all already understood they were to observe that day. That was just a common practice and way they lived. So they were together, and they began to do awesome things on that day, incredible things we read about in Acts chapter 2, that those individuals, Peter began, the others began to speak in different languages. It talks about all these different regions that were gathered together around them, and they were speaking, and people were hearing them in their own language. It was a miracle of hearing. Mentions several different countries there, and it says they were speaking in their native language. That's what they were hearing in. And awesome thing that God did. And telling about those things having to do with the plan and the purpose of God. And so we observe the day of Pentecost, which is always on a Sunday. It always happens to the way we count. It falls on a Sunday, which will be explained later on. And this year, again, if people don't have a calendar yet, they can't get it off the internet, and they're just getting this off the tape. This year, it's June the 12th. So the night of June the 11th, at sunset, is the beginning of the Feast of Pentecost. It is a feast. It is a high day. It is an annual Sabbath. And people are not to work again on that particular day, which is always again on a Sunday. And then we go forward. Some of those things are spoken of. Again, we'll break them down a little bit more as we go along in some other sermons and talk about them. But this is more of an overview today to help people to understand that there are seven annual holy days that God gives. And that's what we're touching upon. We come down to verse 23, and it says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." And all the previous verses before that, a lot of that just is leading up to and talking about the, probably ought to mention it, back in verse 15, talking about how to count for the day of Pentecost for its observance. "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that the sheaf of the wave offering is waved, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." And so there's a period of time here that we're to count, and we, again, that'll be explained more later on, but there's a period of 50 days that's counted from a period of time within the days of unleavened bread that brings us up to Pentecost. And it's always begins the count after the weekly Sabbath, a particular Sabbath, I should say. And because of that necessity, 49 days would bring us to another weekly Sabbath, but it happens to be 50 days, which always brings us to the first day of the week on a Sunday. So it says in verse 16, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days." And that's when it falls in, to that tomorrow after the weekly Sabbath. And it falls on a particular day then, and that's when we observe it. And we'll learn more about that count later on. It's called, in Scripture, it's called, in some cases, the Feast of Weeks. It's called Pentecost, because that word in the Greek means count 50. So it just takes its name after that. But Feast of First Fruits, it goes by different things that we have called it within the church, referred to it as. But then we come to the Feast of Trumpets, which is the next high day. So we've had three high days, three annual Sabbaths, and we come to the Feast of Trumpets, which is mentioned beginning in verse 24. "Speaking of the children of Israel," he was told again to tell them, "saying, in the seventh month." So days of unleavened bread, they begin in the first month, and then we come to Pentecost 50 days later after we've counted our count. And then we come later in toward the fall of the year to the seventh month of God's calendar, which this year will be later than usual. See, like last year, it came on September the 16th. Amazing, this year, Feast of Trumpets this year will be October the 4th. So it falls on October the 4th. Anybody have a calendar, 2005 calendar? Would you see when October the 4th falls this year, just out of curiosity? What day of the week? Tuesday? Okay, so unique. Sometimes, I've known it, was it last year? Maybe it fell on the Sabbath? Recently it fell on the Sabbath. But anyway, this year it falls on a Tuesday. But anyway, October the 4th. So again here, October the 4th will be a high day for God's people to observe, to come together again, just like the weekly Sabbath. So it says, "In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation." It's a high day. It's a commanded assembly of God's people. "You shall do no servile work." So again, that expression, making it very clear that this is an annual holy day. It is a high day. And then we come down to fourth annual Sabbath. Then we come down to the fifth one, referred to as the Day of Atonement. And verse 27, it says, "Also in the tenth day of the seventh month."
So again, trumpets was on the first day of that seventh month. Here is the 10th day. And this year, that's October the 13th. It says, on the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It's not a feast day. All of us in the church are well aware of that. It's not a time for feasting in that respect. We refer to feast days, especially in the Old Testament, because that was a time that they brought the sacrifices together, and they had a time of feasting where they were able to, in the Levitical system, people brought together sacrifices they were able to partake of. They had a feast. They were able to eat upon those so much of what was offered in sacrifice before God. And some things they weren't able to partake of. God was very specific depending on the type of offering. But people had an incredible time of feasting. And so that's why they're referred to in that respect. We see it as a time of feasting spiritually before God, whether it be the Day of Atonement or other days. But this one here is unique because it's a time where people don't eat nor drink anything for that 24-hour, well, basically 24 hours. But for a full period of time, it's fast, exactly. And so, again, the Day of Atonement that begins at sunset on October the 12th this year and goes all the way through the day of the 13th, the daylight hours of the 13th, is a time that's just kind of difficult for people sometimes. It's just like any other Sabbath. We have one service on that day, unlike some of the high days where we have two services. But on that day, it's a little harder for people, especially young people. The day when they're not eating food and they're not drinking water for the entire Sabbath, the entire holy day. So people for the first time hearing that one, well, it's a shocker. But that's how we live our life. More information on that later. But anyway, the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. Unique term that is used here, a phrase that we understand well in the church, meaning a time that we are to fast. You afflict your soul, you don't eat, you don't drink on that day. Nothing goes into your stomach, you know, over your lips and past your tongue for that whole period of time. As soon as it's sunset, and people madly rush around eating. And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire in the eternal. So again, things about sacrifice and things we must learn from ourselves. Again, here now we've had five holy days mentioned, five annual holy days, five annual Sabbaths that are contained here in Leviticus 23. And finally we come down to verse 33, and it says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month." So again, it's in the 7th month, trumpets on the first day, atonement's on the 10th day. And now we come down, as it says here, to the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Eternal. So we have a period of time for 7 days, and just so people understand who are new, that's a time that, as a whole, the church has prepared an entire year, and most people travel to a specific location. And as an example, this year, we're all, as a whole, even though it's very difficult for some in other parts of the country, some have to come all the way down from areas like Spokane, Washington, and Portland, Oregon, in order to save up for this trip. It's a massive undertaking for God's people when they do this, especially since we're so scattered today. We are so small in number. Whereas we were talking a moment ago about all the feast sites we're able to attend, we might not have to drive as far. It might not be as difficult. Today, it's difficult. Today, you have to work for it. And it's a reminder to us as well. We're in a time of famine. And when you're in a time of famine, you have to work harder, you have to dig more, and to be more thankful and more appreciative of the fact that we have it, and we are able to do it, and God has blessed us with that, you know, very powerfully so. And so for the church today, we go down to Cool Springs this year, to Cool Springs, Tennessee. Last year we were in Cool Springs as well, which is just south of Nashville, about 15 miles. The year before that we were in Colorado Springs. The year before that we were in Florida, Orlando area. And for 3 years before that, we were in the Gatlinburg. It was Pigeon Forge area of Tennessee. Sevierville, it was called, wasn't it? Sevierville, all three of those little towns together there. But Sevierville, Tennessee, and before that was the first one we had of ourselves together, and that was in Niagara Falls. And before that, we were just in confusion because of having been scattered and all the things we were going through, and it's been a hard go getting where we are. And then long before that, we had all the different feast sites all over the world people were able to attend. So again, this year, just one in the United States and one in New Zealand. So just like some of the brethren in Australia, this year here, hopefully, we're going to be able to give a little bit of help too for some of them to come over from Australia. As a couple of years ago, we can't do it every year. It's a lot harder because they have to fly, quite obviously. Can't get in your car. That'll only take you to Sydney. Then you got to take either a boat or a plane or something and get over to New Zealand and observe the feast over there in Rotorua.
And this year here, I believe we're probably going to have some. I know some in Texas are talking about going over there, so maybe some others I've heard about as well. Maybe some others want to go over there, but again, people have a choice. Well, two choices. But some don't have a choice because maybe because of finances, some because of health and can't travel any longer. There are different situations that enter into our life, and they may have to stay at home. But as a whole, God's people leave and go to the Feast of Tabernacles, again, which we'll explain in another sermon, where they stay for a period of 8 days, minimum. For observance of this time period, 7 days, referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles, where God desires His people to come together at that time in a very unique way, where every day people are able to hear sermons, all 8 days, because there's another day that follows this Feast of Tabernacles. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasts for 7 days, is a high day. It is a holy day. It says, on the first day shall be a holy convocation, verse 35, you shall do no servile work. It's a holy day that God commands to be kept. It's a time we come together, set apart. 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire in the eternal. And on the eighth day, so there's a day beyond the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we refer to it as the last great day, as far as the church is concerned and understanding the plan of God. It says, and on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. So the first 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last day is a holy day. It's the seventh annual holy day of the year. And Feast of Tabernacles this year runs from the 18th through the 24th. And then people stay the 25th as well because it's the last great day. It's a holy day. It's the seventh annual holy day of the year. So it falls a little later this year than some years. It's like last year it ran from September the 30th through October the 7th. 2002, it started September the 21st and went through the 28th. So it varies from year to year when to observe these things because it's not a matter of the holy, Roman calendar, it's a matter of God's holy calendar, the time that God set apart for us to keep. And in the church, we have kept track of those times and what they are and how to do it and so forth. So again, just a brief overview of some of these things. We'll stop there today. But to understand there are weekly Sabbaths that people are to keep and there are annual Sabbaths. So if you're going to begin your journey in this series entitled, How Do I Walk in the Truth? It's a matter of whether we receive the truth into our lives and whether or not we receive what God has given to us concerning the Sabbath, because that's where it begins. And we learn very quickly, as we have in this sermon today, it isn't just the weekly Sabbath that comes every 7 days. There's also the expectation in our life that if we're going to choose to live by that, we must also choose to live by the annual Sabbaths. Because we can't just do the one and not the other if we want to have a relationship with God. So on our jobs and so forth, if they fall during the middle of the week on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, one of these high days, one of these annual holy days, we still must ask for the time off. And sometimes that puts pressure on people and they can't do that. And if they can't do that at this time, in this age, you're just going to suffer more. If you want to have a relationship with God and God's offering you that, no, grab a hold of it. Be thankful. The sacrifice you make is minor. Minor. Compared to what's getting ready to happen to this earth, truly is. We live in awesome times, brethren, and all those who are listening. So with that, we'll conclude today. Next week, we'll probably start with another series, but related to this, of basic things that people can do and how they're to do it. So that's needed out there so people can begin to make some progress and know what they have to do and the process they have to go through to accomplish it.